We've been doing a series from the book of Matthew, the opening of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus. It's not a common text to preach from, but it is the opening of the New Testament, so that alone tells us it's important. We have a tendency to kind of drop down past all the names to the action, starting in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. But what we've been talking about in this series is that God is writing a redemptive story through the stories of the people he came to save, which is the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel. And again, these are the opening words of the New Testament. So there's this transition that's happening from Old Testament to New Testament, a transition from the shadow and the prophecies of the Old Testament to the fulfillment and the revealing of the New Testament of Jesus as the promised Messiah. The Old Testament is the anticipation that someone is coming, that a great prophet, a Messiah is coming, and the New Testament is the announcement that he has arrived, he's here, and he is different and better than you anticipated, is the story of the Gospels. So there are four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have different audiences, different purposes. They all begin their Gospel in a different way. We have said since the opening week that Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience to prove that Jesus is the Messiah King who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and fulfills Old Testament expectations. And so Matthew begins his account of the life of Jesus by tracing the royal bloodline of Jesus back to Abraham and back to David. However, he also goes out of his way, which is what we've been talking about in this series, to also include stories that some might argue should be left out of the family tree. He highlights the illicit, the clandestine stories, which seems unusual for in light of his purpose for writing, which is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what's most important to his audience is Jesus a pure Jew? Is he a pure Israelite? Does he have the right pedigree? And so it seems unusual, especially in light of how histories were written in that day and age, that Matthew would include some of the stories, some of the names that he includes. And it tells us that he has a bigger and a different purpose. And so he begins, we've read this each week, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus, it's the title Messiah. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And then right out of the gate, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so even the title of his genealogy emphasizes the pure and royal descent of Jesus, that he is from David, the great king of Israel, that he is of the royal seed line, that he, again, traces back to David. You would not even begin to talk about Jesus being the Messiah if you could not trace his family tree back to David. And so he is the son of David. He is also the son of Abraham, which tells us that he is of a pure Jewish race, that Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. And so Jesus comes from a pure bloodline. And so the messianic credentials are very important. They are essential. And Jesus qualifies, Matthew says. He qualifies because he's the son of David. He's from the seed of Abraham. And so when Matthew introduces the genealogy, right, he's on point. He's of the royal seed line. He is a pure Jew from the race of Abraham. And Abraham and David, we've talked about in this series, God made unconditional covenants to both of these people, irrevocable covenants with Abraham and David. We saw last Sunday, in spite of David's sinful activity, in spite of David's efforts to revoke the covenant through his actions, that God maintained unconditional, irrevocable promises and covenants with Abraham and with David. And that Jesus will be the fulfillment of both of those covenants. We just sang it, that Jesus will be the promise keeper. And then Matthew, after verse 1, makes a sudden turn as he includes all kinds of characters from the history of the family tree of Jesus. If you were to read through the 17 verses, you would recognize some of the names. If you've studied the Old Testament at all, many of the names you probably would not even recognize. And if we were to drill down into each character that Matthew includes, we would find both godly people and ungodly. We would find righteous people and very wicked people. We would find good kings and we would find terrible kings. We would find God-following people and we would find idol-worshiping people, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, the genealogy of Matthew is divided into three groups of people, three groups of 14 people that represent kind of the three primary periods, epochs of Israel's history. The first group includes kind of the patriarchs and the judges. That would be from like Abraham through the period of the judges. So if you're in your Old Testament and you were reading the story of Abraham, the first 14 names takes us basically through the judges. There's an Old Testament book, Judges. We spent some time in Judges when we did our Samson series, and we did a Wednesday night study in, I don't even know what year it was. It seems like 2014 or something now since we did the Judges study on Wednesday nights. I think it was 2019. That's how long 2020 has been. We were actually in a small group study when all this happened. What were we studying? Psalms? Good call, whoever said that. What was it, Psalm? I don't know. I'm distracted. Psalm 119. There we go. So maybe we'll pick back up with Psalm 119 in 2021. I forgot all about that to this moment. And it's a good thing I shared it with you because it was on my mind. And so the patriarchs through the judges. And then there's the second kind of time period that Matthew captures that has to do with David, the monarchy, the kings, David and his royal bloodline. So if you were to read through that second section, you'd find David and Solomon and Uriah and the Boam boys, Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Uzziah. Again, these are all the kings, some of the kings that are mentioned during that monarchy, the king period of Israel's history. And then the last section is when Israel was taken into captivity. They, again, rebelled against God. God allowed enemy people to come in and deport them to their own homelands. And so the kingdom was split and they went to separate areas. They were deported. There was a long season of captivity. And then they returned, the return from exile. And so a lot of the names that are included in the last section include that time. But here's what we learn in those three divided groups of 14 people. These are covers about 600 years. And these 600 years, based on the names that Matthew gives us, are filled with heroes and villains. Disgrace on one hand and heroism on the other. Triumph and defeat. Faithfulness and rebellion. Obedience and disobedience. Blessing and judgment. I mean, if you look through those 600 years, it is filled with the most unrighteous and times of righteous behavior. These are centuries of time where God was writing a redemptive story that is filled with all types of people who have one thing in common. They are all sinners in need of a Savior. From the opening pages of the redemptive story, God has chosen obscure, imperfect, sinful rebels to advance His plan of salvation. And Matthew opens his gospel cataloging this sin-stained history to make a point. God came to save sinners. By the way, sinners was his only option. We are all sinners, right? We are all sinful before God. And so God came to save the people. The story of Jesus is about God coming to save sinners. And so Matthew's genealogy is filled with sinners. We said in the very first week, I'll mention it again, Matthew even goes out of his way to include four women in the genealogy of Jesus, which was unheard of for historians in that kind of patriarchal dominated culture to even include women. Matthew goes out of his way to highlight four women. Now, we kind of get that he mentions Mary, that would be the fifth woman, but Mary we kind of get, mother of Jesus, right? But the other four women that he includes, it's not like these are women that he includes because of their wonderful, awesome stories. These are women whose stories are filled with darkness and brokenness. He mentions Tamar in verse 3, who disguised herself as a prostitute to get pregnant by her father-in-law. That story is mentioned. He mentions Rahab, the woman with a nickname, the Canaanite with a nickname who basically ran a brothel in the Promised Land. Then he mentions Ruth, a Moabite, again, outside of the Jewish race, a Moabite. And if you read Ruth's story, again, a very strange story of desperate love in the story of Ruth. And then he mentions the wife of Uriah that we know as Bathsheba that we talked about last week, which is a name that is associated with adultery and deceit and betrayal and murder. Four lawbreakers. All of these women violated the Old Testament law, the covenant of the law. At least two of them, probably three of them, were not even Jewish. And yet here they are in the spotlight representing people like you and me, people in need of God's ceaseless grace, people in need of rescue. And their stories, along with many of the others included, speak to two things. It speaks to our desperate need for a Savior, that there's no platforming allowed, there's no way we earn God's favor. We are in desperate need for a Savior. And it also speaks to the radical display of grace that God initiated to redeem sinful people, that He became one of us to redeem us. Yet, as we said each week, there is something different in this redemptive story. Although Jesus was like us in His humanity, unlike us, He lived in perfect and sinless obedience to the Father. And that's what makes this story different. That Jesus is not just a good man, He's not just a prophet, but He is fully God, fully human, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to do what you and I are incapable of doing. And Matthew highlights this in a very subtle but revealing move. Look at the difference in verse 16. Matthew kind of makes this shift. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. And so up until this point, it's been a lot of father of, kind of tracing again the genealogy through that language. Jacob, the father of Joseph. And then look at this subtle but revealing shift. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so Matthew breaks his pattern of father of to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So again, something unique is going on. Verse 18 tells us why this is important. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, there it is again. Jesus is human name. Christ is messianic title. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so this shift that Matthew makes in verse 16, verse 18 tells us why this is important. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see, Mary was the earthly mother of Jesus, but Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. The child that was in her was conceived through the Holy Spirit. The conception, the miraculous conception, we call it. That what was in her was of the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew makes this distinction. Mary, the earthly mother, Joseph was not the physical father. He functioned as that role in that role while Jesus was on earth. What this tells us is that Jesus was 100% human. He was born of a woman, but at the same time, He was 100% divine, deity. He was conceived by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was the legal human father of Jesus, making Him of the royal Davidic seed, but he was not the natural biological father of Jesus. The family tree of Jesus is marked by sinners, but Jesus did not inherit the sinful nature of humanity. He was fully divine, fully God, fully sinless while being fully human. And so this genealogy is important. It is important as Matthew informs us in these 17 verses that Jesus is the true Messiah. He is from the seed of David, royal descent. He is from the seed of Abraham, pure pedigree. He qualifies to be the Messiah. He also tells us, though, in his genealogy, that the redemptive story of God includes all types of people who have one thing in common. They are all sinners in need of a Savior. In his genealogy, Matthew informs us that this story, this redemptive story that God is writing, that God had been putting in place, speaks of our desperate need for a Savior. And it speaks to God's radical, grace-filled plan to redeem rebels. Matthew, in his genealogy, tells us Jesus is the Messiah. The redemptive story includes all types of people with one thing in common. They are sinners. People who have a desperate need for a Savior. People who God has gone to extreme grace-filled lengths to save and redeem. And it tells us that Jesus fulfilled and satisfied the covenant requirements of God because he was both fully human and fully divine. That Jesus could live in perfect obedience to the law. You and I are incapable of doing that. Paul even speaks that the purpose of the law for us is to reveal just how sinful we are, how much we fall short of God's standard. And yet Jesus met every requirement of the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law, living in perfect obedience to his Father because he was fully God while being fully human. It was Jesus and Jesus alone that qualified to be the promise keeper, to bring fulfillment to the covenant of God, the promises of God. So I want to end this series with just a few reminders from these clandestine Christmas stories that we have been talking about. One thing is so important to be reminded of in the genealogy of Jesus is that God is sovereign. God is in absolute control. Through all of human history, God has been in absolute control. I mean, this is such a crucial time to hear that and be reminded of that. As we approach 2021 with a very tumultuous 2020 behind us, I mean, none of us, at this time last year, when we were all kind of prepping for 2020 and pastors were writing out their sermon series plans, and I was one of these guys that's like, I'm not doing a 2020 series. Like, every pastor's doing a 2020 series, clear vision, God's given me this word. Like, I didn't hear one sermon or one series at the beginning of 2020 that had anything to do with what we went through in 2020. So that's why we're going to be a Bible teaching church at City Church, because I don't want to get it wrong. So I'm just going to open up the Bible and yell at you guys. So 2021, we don't know what it holds. We had no clue what 2020 was holding, but it's so crucial to be reminded in this season that God is in absolute control. There's people who have lost people in 2020. There's people that you know and love that have experienced maybe near-death experiences, even though they may have lasted or survived. There's others of you that have lost friends or loved ones or acquaintances through what's been going on in 2020. There's been economic instability, right? There's been a little thing going on called the election that caused a little bit of turmoil in our country and still does, right? A lot of stuff going on in 2020, a lot of reasons to be fearful and worrisome. And yet we are reminded through the genealogy of Matthew that God has been in absolute control of all of human history. It reminds us that God has been writing his redemptive story since the beginning of time. From the opening scene that God was preparing the world for the divine invasion of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Through centuries and centuries of patriarchs and judges and kings and prophets and captivity and rebellion and exiles and return, God was in complete control. That he was sovereignly preserving a chosen seed who would fulfill his promises to his people and to us. The Christ event. The birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ event was not a random occurrence in the pages of human history. God was preparing the world for the precise moment, Paul would say, the precise moment when God came to earth. That's why I say fairly often here at City Church that history is his story. History is his story. That Jesus Christ is the meaning of all of human history. And it is in this sovereign God that we place our faith, that we place our hope. That life is not random acts of arbitrary events. That the ebb and flow, the ups and downs, the hills and valleys, the victories and defeats, the gains and losses, all of life fits within His sovereign design. And that He is working all things for His glory and for our good. That even we can't see it, He is working. Even we can't feel it, He's working. Even we can't understand it, He is working. We can't know it, He's working. We can't see clearly, He is working. Even we are confused, He is working. That He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is always right on time. 2020 did not surprise God. Didn't catch Him off guard. God was not sitting in heaven, strumming on the golden throne, thinking, pandemic, never saw that one coming. God is in absolute control, and we rest in His sovereignty. In the genealogy of Matthew, as he traces over 600 years, six centuries of up and down, righteous, unrighteous, right? Remind us, God is in control. And at the exact moment in His divine and sovereign plan, a child was born who was birthed into the world to save people from their sins. Which reminds us of a second thing from this series, and that is that salvation is for all types of people. It is for all types of people. The family tree of Jesus is filled with clandestine stories, stories that we may, if we're writing it, we may want to keep them hidden, keep them quiet. And yet, Matthew seems to go out of his way to highlight these stories, to remind us of the type of people for whom Jesus came to die. Sinners like you, sinners like me. Now, salvation is not about a platform. It's not about a performance. It is about receiving what He has done. It is a story unlike any other, that our sin did not keep God from sending what we need most, a Savior. So what that means for self-righteous people, people that are depending on themselves or something that they are doing, the gospel says to self-righteous people, stop platforming. Stop trying to build your case before God of why you earned it or deserved it, why you're better than this person or you're not as bad as this person, or 2021 is the year you're going to get better at doing this. Be reminded in the gospel, God is not an approver of lists. He's not a list approver that's sitting in heaven saying, oh, He got that one right. Platforms are useless in the sight of a holy God. What Jesus has done is enough for you. So stop trying to platform and perform your way to God. Rest in what Jesus has done. Run to Him. That's the gospel for the self-righteous. There's also, we've seen in the genealogy, the gospel for the unrighteous, right? The gospel for the unrighteous is stop running away from Him. Stop running from Him. You have not gone too far. You have not sinned too much. Your secrets are not too dark. Your past is not too stained. Your sin is not too wicked. Jesus came to save people exactly like you. So come to Him. He will meet you right where you are. The gospel is for the self-righteous and the unrighteous. And it speaks to both of them and says, come to Him. He is enough. What He has done is enough. And then I would remind us of this final truth from our series. I'd remind us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah King. He is our Messiah King. Matthew set out to prove His entire gospel to prove that Jesus is the true Messiah, that He is the better King. We read it in the first week. I will read it again, Matthew 1:21. So she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Here's the gospel. Every person in the genealogy of Jesus failed. Every person failed. But Jesus did not fail. Every person in the genealogy of Jesus sinned. Many of them grievously. And yet, Jesus did not sin. Every person in the genealogy of Jesus was disobedient and unfaithful. But Jesus was obedient and faithful. Every person, every story, every event, every moment was all pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus is the true rescuer, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the final sacrifice, the covenant keeper, the promise fulfiller. He is the one who is greater and better than all who came before him and all who lived at the same time as him and all who would come after him. Jesus is our Savior. He is our King. He is the King of Kings who came to live among us and die on our behalf. And so we join our voices with the angelic host and we proclaim, glory to our King. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to experience their hardships. Often he dressed as a working man or a beggar, and he entered into the homes of the struggling and the broken. No one he visited knew that he was their king, that he was their ruler. He disguised himself as one of them. One day, the king visited a poor man who lived in nothing but a cellar. The king ate the coarse food that the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful and kind words to this man, and then he left. Later, the king returned and disclosed his identity to the beggar by saying, "I am your king." As it happened many times before, when the king took on this role and acted in this way, the king assumed that the beggar would ask him for a gift or some type of royal favor, but the poor man did not. Instead, the beggar simply replied to the king, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in my dark and dreary place. You ate the food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." And that is the story of Christmas. The story of a king who entered into our broken and sinful world, who became one of us and dwelled among beggars and sinners and the poor so that we might experience him. He brought joy and forgiveness and hope and redemption and salvation by giving the ultimate gift, himself, so that we might have life. He is our King. All praise and glory and honor be to Jesus, our King. Our clandestine story, the secrets of our heart and life, those things that we would rather be kept quiet, that we would like to hide away, the parts of our story that we would like to keep in the dark, our clandestine story is redeemed and redefined by his redemptive story. On that first night, we read last week, when the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Go to the town of Bethlehem, and there you will find a babe." The shepherds acted, right? They went. Here's how Luke records it, chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Look at this. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They experienced the gift of grace and they made known the gift of grace. If you know anything about shepherds, they were not near the top of the list of people that we would choose to announce the gospel, the birth of Jesus that first night. They were not considered the elite of society. They were the downcast. Their testimony was not even valid enough to testify in a court of law. They were not people who were respected. They were most often the poorest. They were people that lived in a field, literally, most of the time. And yet that night, their stories were redefined, were reshaped by God when He stepped into human history to redeem their stories. Our stories are redefined, are reshaped because God stepped into human history to redeem our sinful stories for His honor and glory. All praise and glory to our King. We experience His grace. We make known His grace. Our stories collide with His story, and it redefines and reshapes our stories in a redemptive way so that we might proclaim the gospel to other sinful stories around us who need a Savior, who need a Redeemer, who need a rescuer, the self-righteous and the unrighteous, so that our stories might collide with their stories as all of our stories collide with His story, and that we make Him known, we ponder Him in our hearts, and at the end of all of this, we say all praise, all glory goes to God, our King and Savior. So that our stories do not have to be clandestine stories, but can be stories of redemption.